There's a freedom in this place. It's the freedom of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us and directs us in our ways. And it's a, can I say that it's a little bit different feeling than the way it was when I was with you the last. Now, I don't exactly know why, but it felt different. Okay. One thing is you're out from under the bondage of a landlord.
Praise the Lord.
You need to understand what I said.
Yes.
See, I'm not a landlord and neither is our church. We're in kingdom business together. And so there's a difference when you're not out, when you're not under the bondage of a landlord. See, we pray for you all the time. I pray for you all the time. I pray your church will blossom, will grow, will be fruitful. I brought a box in. I don't know if that box... Can our men open the box? I want to pass out... if you men can please pass out these books I brought to you. I want to give everyone one right now. Let's pass them out now. There's a box right there by Lorraine. Yeah, just open that up and pass one out to everybody. I pray that I have something timely to say for you today. I'm honored to be invited. I truly do think of you as one with us. I do. That's the way I am with your pastor. We're one, we're brothers. We're of like mind, like vision, like-mindedness. And you know that the Bible teaches in, us to understand what it means to be in the unity of the faith. And I can't say that about all denominations. I can't even say that about my own denomination, churches within my denomination. But I'm just going to tell you that I don't go by what my denomination says. I go by what God tells me to do. And we may have the name Baptist on our sign, but we don't act like Baptists down there. And so only one way. We're extremely mission minded, okay? We believe in missions. So I'm passing out a book for you that I compiled. I compiled this for my church. I changed the cover of it for you. Praying the Circle of Grace in the End Times. I'm coming off a high now, so you got to understand. This morning we started preaching the series on the end times this morning, and I'll explore God during the end times. And we are living in those last days. We are seeing those last days. Now you better say amen to that, because if you don't, you might get caught off guard here, because, you know, any given day, there are just too many things that are happening. There's too many things that are coming to be. Too many things, too many prophecies of the Bible that are coming to be that are happening to us every day. Every day something is happening. It's not just something that's happened in the last few months. I'm saying that every day in the news, there is something that is happening that is proving that we're living in the end times where Jesus Christ is about to come back. We're living in those days. And we're seeing these things unfold before our very eyes. And I want to call your attention to the book. Let me get one of those so I can just have one in my hand. First of all, this is a 50-day prayer book. It's something that I've compiled to help encourage you to pray and have devotion for 50 days. Now, there is a significance, of course, to the number 50 in the Bible. And that's the reason why I did 50 days instead of 40 days. See, I don't want us to be in the wilderness. I want us to be in deliverance. Okay? So there's a reason why I chose 50 instead of 40. My great brother over in California, Pastor Warren, he wrote 40 days of prayer, 40 days of purpose, okay? That's a great book. I wrote 50 days, and let me tell you why. Because the number 50 in the Bible means jubilee. It means deliverance. Now, y'all need to wake up. Are you still really that? I know, I just had my lunch, so I'm looking for an afternoon nap. But you ain't going to nap tonight. I got news for you. See, 50 years in the Bible was the year of Jubilee. And 50 days after Jesus was resurrected was the day of Pentecost. 50 means a divine appointment. 50 means that at God's timing, He shows up. And He did that all through Scripture. All through Scripture. He did that. On the 50th day after leaving Egypt, God met with the people at Sinai. That was the first Pentecost. You're saying, wait a minute, I never read that. Well, just think about this. What happened at Sinai? Sinai, they got the Word of God. 50 days after they were set free out of bondage and delivered. In the 50th year was known as the Jubilee year. What happened? Debts were forgiven. The land was given back to the owners before. All kinds of things of blessing happened in 50s. On the 50th day after the resurrection of the Holy resurrection, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room. And that was the, quote, second Pentecost, and that Pentecost was the one that set the church free, set the church in motion. So there is a significance. Now, the title of the book is it's easy, Praying the Circle of Grace in the End Times. Now, I think I alluded to this the last time I was here, but I want to expound on it just a minute before we go on, because I want you to totally understand what I mean by praying the circle of grace. Everything that is in existence everything is alive. Everything that has been created. Everything that you and I know to be real is in the sphere of God's grace. Everything. Everything is in the sphere of God's grace. There is nothing outside the sphere of God's grace. Now you say, oh, wait a minute, I know some people that are not in God's grace. Well, I got news for you. You used to be outside of God's grace, if you really want to name it that. See, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith. Yeah, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. I mean, we used to not be in the center of God's grace, but we were in the sphere. God's grace. If we had not been in the sphere of God's grace, you would not be sitting here saved today. So everything is inside the sphere of God's grace. Everything. See, I have arguments with my Pentecostal Assembly of God friends sometimes about falling from grace. I say, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Well, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. No, you can't. Bible says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. Now that's God saying that, folks. I ain't going to argue with God. I don't care what the theological disposition of the Assembly of God is. I'm just going to tell you, it ain't true. Don't listen to it. Here's the reason why I say that. Is everything is in the sphere of God's grace. You cannot get out of the sphere of God's grace. You can't run out of it. You can't get out of it. But let me tell you something. You can live a life that takes you out of the circle of God's grace. You can make decisions that are wrong according to what God says, and you can choose to step out of the circle of His grace. But you're out here and you're still in the sphere. See, the word says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he lavishes on us grace. What does lavish mean? Lavish means poured on. Poured on. Now, you can look at it different ways. I'm going to choose to get in the stream of the fire hose instead of the sprinkler system. Okay? You see, I want the stream of the fire hose of grace lavishing on me. I don't want to step out here and just get a few sprinkles of His God's grace. Somebody's got to listen to me this morning. You've got to bring yourself to where you pray into the center of the grace of God. Now, the way you do that is by spending time with Him, by praying, by devotional, by listening to the Word, by reading the Word. So I'm going to encourage you to do something. And I'm going to tell you, if you will do this, your life in 50 days will not be the same. I'm going to speak a word over you right now. If you will stay in this book, not because I compiled it, because it's the Word of God, and because you're making a commitment. See, you're making a commitment to keep yourself in the circle of God's grace. When you make that commitment, I'm going to tell you, in 50 days your life will be changed. Something will happen within the 50 days. Somebody's debts are going to be set free. Somebody's going to get a blessing that they never thought they'd ever get. Come on, y'all. I mean, something is going to happen to you. One of your family members is going to get saved because somebody that's in prison is going to get set free. Oh, my goodness. But you've got to keep yourself focused in the circle of His grace. Don't just function in the sphere. Now you see, the great thing about God is that He chose us in Him before the beginning of time. So He made the choice to pursue us. I don't know how many of you think you're pursuing God today, but you ain't pursuing God at all. See, God is pursuing you. See, God is coming after you. He always has come after you. From the beginning of time, He said, I'm going to choose you before the beginning of time, and I'm going to set in motion a redemption that is going to save you so that you will always be in the circle of my grace. He made that choice before He even knew you. By the way, He made that choice before you messed up. Oh, come on. I mean, before you did something that was against His will, before you sinned against Him, He decided, I'm providing a way for you to be redeemed. And that is the circle of His grace. So you can't get out of it. Now, I haven't even started my sermon yet, but I'm just letting you know, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you, please. Stay in the circle of God's grace for 50 days. And I'm going to come back and see you. And I want to hear the testimonies. I want to hear the testimonies. Something's going to happen. Somebody's going to get healed. Some family member. Maybe some of you. Let me ask you. Some of you work in the caregiving field for caring for elderly people. You may yourself have prayed for this individual or this family. You have no idea the influence you may have right now over the fact that someone may be a family member of this person that you're caring for that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you are the divine appointment that God has set in motion for that to take place. So bring me that testimony back. You know what? This is the first time I preach in this building. It is. See, I can't preach in Spanish, so they won't let me come down here. All right. Then let me encourage you Thursday night. We're going to begin the Explore God study group. Okay? And we're going to meet on the other end of the building in the chapel. unless we have so many we don't fit in there. But I want to encourage you, if you can take the time, the next 7 weeks that we will be talking about these specific things, I believe that you will be encouraged by something. Here's what you will leave with. I'm a takeaway person. When I preach, I ask God, I said, what are the people going to take away? It's not necessary just for me to talk. It is necessary for you to leave with something. Okay? And so the takeaway on Explore God, the 7 weeks, the takeaway is that you will learn a new spiritual lingo. Okay, now what do I mean by that? I can't tell you how many people I have chased away from God because I started off with such churchy language that they had no idea what I was talking about. I start talking about them being redeemed. I start talking about them being delivered. Delivered from what? We don't understand. We don't understand the lingo. But when I have start since I've gone through exploring God four times now, I've come to a point to where I can have a meaningful conversation with a Muslim, and I don't offend them on the first time that I talk with them. Okay? Now, how is this world going to change unless we find a way to communicate the gospel to the world that desperately needs it? Now, I'll pray for my leaders every day. I'll pray for them. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that we have a presidential candidate on either side of the coin that has the gumption or the wherewithal to change this nation. The only way this nation is going to change is if the people of God, if the churches rise up to the truth that needs to be, and that be told to the people that don't understand the truth, and those people will then change, and the whole nation will be transformed. That is when the vote will not go the way we don't want it to go. It will go the way we want it to go, and it's God's way. That is when the change is going to take place. And so we have got to find a way. We have got to find a way to communicate that gospel, Pastor. We've got to find a way to communicate. We've got to find a way to not be judgmental. We've got to find a way to love beyond love. We have to find a way to have grace in our life, a sufficient grace to love them through the fact that you hate what they say. Amen. Man, there's some things that people say to me I just absolutely hate. But I gotta not hate them. I mean, Jesus hated the Pharisees. Oh, come on, y'all. These are the religious people, the high folks, trying to teach everybody the Word of God and reading the Word of God, and they were in the religious realm, and Jesus said, wait a minute, you hypocrites, you whitewashed sepulchers, you're not doing me any good, he said. The church needs to start doing some good for Jesus. And stop thinking that we know it all. The first thing we have to realize, we don't know it all. The older I get, the less I know. Do I need to explain that? For somebody that's over 65 in here, they may understand what I'm talking about. The older I get, the more I understand that the less I really know about God. Because the more I search, the more I find. The more I seek, the more I get. And I keep wondering, how much more is there? See, do you wake up in the morning saying, how much more is there, God? How much more is there for me? What more is there? Okay. So pray the circle of grace. Try it. You'll like it. 50 days. I'm going to come back for the testimony. Thursday nights, explore God. The first The first session is, does life have a purpose? Does life have a purpose? Yes, it does. Now, as I read the Bible, I always ask God to reveal His intentions behind the word that He is giving me for the time. Lately, I've been consumed by something. My leaders tell me I'm wearing them out because I'm consumed by this. I am consumed at what God considers to be successful. What does God consider to be successful for the church? God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to save the world, to teach His disciples to follow a pattern. And that pattern is discipleship. Now, Jesus told His disciples in John 15:8, Jesus told His disciples to bear much fruit. If you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. So what is a evidence of being a disciple? Bearing fruit. Jesus said it, bearing fruit. So, the Apostle Paul actually spoke of the same thing in Romans 1. He says, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Successful fruitfulness, or harvest, is determined by two things. It's determined by soil conditions and weather conditions. Successful harvest, successful fruitfulness is determined by two things: soil conditions and weather conditions. Now, soil conditions relate to the hardness of the ground that you are sowing seeds into. The weather conditions refer to the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish a harvest. So the harder the ground, the more difficult the harvest. Without the constraint or the constant nurturing of the Holy Spirit and the work of that Holy Spirit, there really is no harvest. So it takes the nurturing and the work of the Holy Spirit to create the harvest. So, how is this success defined when Jesus says be fruitful? How is it defined? Is it in our numbers? Is it how many people show up here? Is that success to God? A couple of weeks ago we had a gospel concert at our church. It was a success. We had 450 people there. Had a lot of people there today. What was successful about the kingdom of God that day? I can only say that we got 450 people there. I don't know that anybody's life was changed. I don't know that anybody went out of that place wanting to be a better disciple. Now, I'm not saying that what we did was wrong. I'm just saying that I can't call that a success. We had a great day. I loved the day. It was a fun day. And it's okay for the church to have fun. We had a great day. I'm not condemning the day. I'm just saying that I don't think God looks at that and says you were successful that day. I think He only says, hey, you pulled off a good program. So numbers doesn't necessarily mean success. How about money? I'm close friends with a pastor friend of mine that I've been close friends with almost 30 years. And he is an interim pastor now at a church not far from here. And this church has a Large building, very large building. 65,000 square feet, 8 acres. Last week they had 51 people. Yeah, 51 people. Much like the church that I came to, Royal Haven, it was 41. He's been there as interim for almost a year, and he called the other day, and we were talking, and he says, I think I've done all that I can do here as the interim. And I said, what have you done? And he said, quite frankly, Rick, I don't think I've done anything. Because we started with 91, and we've got 81. He says, now we've got $750,000 in the bank. And I said, so what? I said, do you call that successful? He says, well, you know how, you know, good it is to be able to have money in the work of the kingdom. I said, okay, well, how much did you give away? I said, don't tell me what you got in the bank. I want to know how much you gave away. Well, he said, we increased our missions giving to 7%. And I said, what? I said, the Bible says 10. By the way, Royal Haven gets 27% of their income to missions. We're moving to 50. We want to give half our income to missions. That's where we're going. Okay, but I said, that's not success. Just having money in the bank is not success. Now if you've got a bank account that's fluctuating a lot, I'll give away $600,000 tomorrow and get $500,000 back. That's success, folks. No, you didn't understand what I said. You need to understand that. Oh, come on, y'all. Listen, you're talking to a giver here. You're listening to somebody that understands completely what it means to give to God. Because Jesus didn't say anything about tithing. He said, give it all. I know, that's old me. That's not amen. I know. But here's the thing. The lady came in with 2 copper coins and dropped them. And what did he say to the people that were watching? You didn't give anything. She gave it all. She's the one I'm going to bless. Catch a hold of that, and that'll set you free in your finances. Anyway, so I just said, I'm sorry. I call his name. That ain't successful to me. Because we've got money in the bank down there, but we give a lot away. Okay, so money's not the... Okay, what about attendees? I talked about the concert, so we had attendees, they come. Now, what about baptisms? Now we're getting there. Now we're getting somewhere. Baptisms, okay? So I'm with it. I'm with it. I think we've baptized 39 this year, but that ain't good enough for me. So I'm wondering, you know, what is successful to God when it comes to baptism, you know? Well, when I look back at my 39 baptisms, I realize that 19 of those were rebaptized. Okay, now I'm not counting that. I'm praising God that those people that were rebaptized came and decided, you know, I finally understand what it really means to make Jesus Lord of my life, and I want to do that, and I want to go in the water again and prove that. So that to me was successful. But my point is that those 19 people lived their life for years and years and years as baptized believers and never did anything for God. Because there's a lot of times we'll say, hey, come forward, we'll pray for you. You give your life to Jesus. Next week we're going to baptize it, and now you're on your own. That is the reason why this country is in the shape that it's in. Let me tell you, we have lost an entire generation of people because 2 generations back they said, okay, let's have Vacation Bible School, and we're gonna herd 100 kids down there that are 4, 5, and 6 years old, and they're saved now, and we're gonna baptize them, but we haven't done anything about discipling them in the Word of God and teaching them what they need to do so that the next generation knows about Jesus Christ. And so we are suffering right now as a nation because we missed two generations. The churches just baptized them and let them go on their own. They didn't do anything. I'm saying to you that what Jesus considers successful is, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing those in the name of the Father, Son, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm going to be with you till the end of the earth doing that. That's what I think. Making disciples. That's what I think Jesus thinks is. And so it's great if you have a lot of disciples, but I say it's just great if you've got some discipleship going on. If you've just, so that's what Explore God is all about, okay? So I'm just telling you, it's good that that's going on. So a successful church in God's eyes is a fruitful church, a church that's bearing fruit. See, because that the passage of Scripture in John chapter 15 says that when he was teaching his disciples the parable, he said there's going to be rocky places, shallow places, hard places, thorny places. Some fell on good soil, and the harvest, he said, was productive from that kind of soil 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Now, I don't know if you understand what that said, but I hope you understand that is a miracle. How do you get 100 plants out of one seed? Come on, y'all. You keep sowing the seed. And some fall on the hard ground and some fall on the rocky ground. But some, and those that fall into the good soil, are the ones that you spend your time with discipling, because what happens? They go and throw some seed. They go and throw some seed. And then that plants and that harvests. That's a miracle. That is the miracle of the discipleship that Jesus put into effect. That you can have a harvest from well-placed seed. Now, how do you place your seed correctly? The Holy Spirit does that for you. It's the divine appointment that I've been talking about, when God places that time for you to be able to speak to someone and speak to and if we can learn to speak to them and not chase them off in the first conversation, we might be able to do something about their life. All right, so now Jesus ends that dialogue by saying something that I believe the church has completely missed, and here's what he said: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay. When the Scripture says that, I think we need to pay attention to it. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He says, "Now we love to read this parable, and we love to draw conclusions to a harvest that we're going to get if we sow the right seeds." But then he goes on. Here's what he said right after he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like farmer sows seeds, and the enemy comes and sows weeds in the same field." Now, did y'all draw the parallel to that? I hope you do. What is the field? The field is the church. The field is not out there. The field is the church. Oh, we're missing this. See, we miss this. We just don't want to believe that there are people in the church that don't want to do the work of the church. Everybody's here is a good person. Everybody's here is a loving person. It says right here, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like," Pastor, look at it, "the farmer sows a seed and the enemy comes in and sows weeds in the same field." The church? The field is the church. And we've bypassed that generation because what I think happened is the enemy sowed some of his seed in the church. We missed it because we didn't stand up for what was right. We can't afford to do that anymore. We're living in the end times. We're living in times when Jesus could come back anytime. So if you have a loved one in your family that needs to get saved, I'm going to pray that they don't miss heaven. You need to pray that they don't miss heaven because you haven't done something about it. We're serious times, folks. We are living in serious times. Now, turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and then we're going to be done. Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of the sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." This is the line I want you to pay attention to. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as the witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold." What love? Who is the love? The love is the people of the church. There's a lot of stuff going on in our nation right now, folks, that I do not agree with. I don't want to have anything to do with. I actually despise what I see. But what I'm afraid of more than anything is that because of this lawlessness that is abounding, that the church does not consider compromising in the last days. And so the love grows cold. The love grows cold. The love of the Lord grows cold. And so Jesus certainly is interested in the lost. He died on the cross for you and I. He is certainly interested in the lost. So, because those who were saved, they became followers, and those followers became disciples. And to those disciples, he gave a mandate. Now, I use the word very carefully when I use the word mandate. A mandate is not an option. It's not an option. The mandate is for the believer. It's not an option. It's a mandate. It says, "Go and make those disciples of all the nations." Now, I heard something the other day that grabbed my attention, and I'm going to try to get through this because I heard it, and then I cried for an hour. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to try to get through this. What I heard was, you do not have a relationship with anyone without reciprocity. Word is reciprocity. Okay, let me define it because I had to go look it up myself. Okay? It's the practice of exchanging with others for mutual benefit. That is reciprocity. The practice of exchanging with someone else for mutual benefit. Marriage is a practice of reciprocity. You can't have a good marriage unless there is a giving and a receiving on both parties. It won't be good. It won't be a good marriage if you're only in it for the take. If you're only in it to receive. There is no relationship if you're only in it to receive. And so let me explain that sometimes church people decide that we're only here for what we can receive, but not what we can give. And so there's not a relationship between you and your pastor, between you and the Lord, about the work that needs to be done. So you can't have a good family without reciprocity. You, every member of the family has to be committed. Every member of the family has got to say, we're going to make it through this. Every member of the family has got to say, I know we don't have enough food, but somehow we'll make it. So, I know we don't have enough money to pay the rent, but somehow, every member of the family has got to be committed to that. If any one person, especially the husband of the family or the man of the family, if he gives up and says, I don't know how it's going to work, I'm just going to give up, I'm just going to walk away from it, he's got to be committed to it 100%. This family's going to make it. You got to be just like the father of the prodigal. You know, when I read the prodigal son, I don't see anything about the son. I see the father. I see the father, because until you've had a son that's been wayward, maybe you don't see it that way, but I have. And he was in church this morning. He surprised me. See, the father of the prodigal said, you're my son, even if you stole the money. You're going to get this in a minute. You're my son, even if you did leave home. You are still my son, even if you lost it all. You're still my son when you slept with a prostitute. You're still my son. You need to understand the commitment of this father of the prodigal, because Jesus accepted me on those very terms. No matter what I've done, no matter how far I've gotten away, no matter how much I've stole from God, no matter how much I've misused His name, no matter what I've done wrong in my life, oh my God, the Father says, I'm waiting till you come to your senses and you come over the hill. And when you come over the hill, I'm standing there and I'm going to put a ring on your finger and a robe on your back. Oh, come on. You've got to be in this 100%. There is no relationship without reciprocity. We can't be a part of God's family for just what we get. Our relationship with Jesus is not just based on what we get. We have to be giving something. I'm not talking about money here, folks. I'm talking about a commitment of your life. I just ask you to pray for 50 days. That's 50 days. Do it for 50 days and go back to whatever you want to do. All I'm saying is, there's a lot of us that won't make this. We won't make that because there's no commitment. There's no commitment to the relationship that Jesus Christ has already poured out His entire life for you so that you can be saved, so that you can be reconciled to Him. He gave everything to you. I can't just be in it for what I get. There's got to be something that I give as a result of that. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Relationships is what bears fruit. You're not just going... Listen, Carol and I took a weekend off last weekend. We went to Canton. My wife loves to buy junk. She really does. She buys a lot of junk. She calls them treasures, but I call it junk. Our house... Now, you got to understand, you need to understand this, and I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, I was divorced, and I remarried Carol, okay? We've been married 40 years, okay? So I'm not a divorced person. I'm a happily married person. I just want you to know. Divorce is not in my vocabulary anymore, because I know that I'm a committed person to a marriage, okay? And she is committed to a marriage. And we've been through two financial bankruptcies, okay? Two. Financial bankruptcies. God restored us. So her joke is, everything in my house is secondhand, including my husband. She loves to tell that story. I wish she'd quit it. She loves to tell that story. We don't have anything new in our house, honestly. There is nothing new in our house. Everything is a piece of junk or a treasure that she calls it or something that I have restored. Now, see, I do love to restore furniture, so I've got some pretty nice furniture that I've restored. See, I'm in the redemption business, so she buys a $40 table, and by the way, I'm telling the truth on this one. About four months ago, we had a situation where we had the insurance agent came to our house. Actually, my insurance agent's wife passed away, and he wanted us to print. I'm in the printing business. He wanted us to print her program for the funeral, so he came over to the house. Okay. And he's sitting at the table, and he said, "Rick, when's the last time we assessed your house?" And I said, "Why? What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you got some great stuff in here." He says, I don't think you're covered for all this." I said, "This, it's all junk." He said, "Well, why don't you let me send an appraiser over, an antique appraiser over here, and let me decide whether or not you're covered." I said, "That's not going to do it." So, okay, I'm covered for $100,000 in my home, okay? In just not the home, the inside the home. That's my current. That was my current. It was my current. $100,000. I said, "I'm more than covered. I do not have $100,000 worth of junk in this house." He said, "No, you don't. I don't think you see it the same way as Carol sees it." He said, "That's a Hoosier." He says, "That's a 1929 Hoosier cabinet you've got sitting right there." And I said, "I know what it is. I hauled it in here. It's heavy. It's got iron in it. That's a 1929 Hoosier cabinet. You know those things are worth about $1,500. And I said, "Wow, we only paid $150 for that." And he says, "Do you know what that is?" I said, "Yeah." She told me it was a churn. It's a butter churn. Now, I'm not talking about one of these kind of butter churns. I'm talking about one that rolls back and forth. Actually, I mean, this is a big. This is 1905 patent. So he goes to his computer and he calls it up on eBay. $1,800. I know this has nothing to do with the message, but it does too. It does too, because here's the point. Here's my point. You never know what your value is. See, and Jesus saw much more value in us than we see in ourselves. We are not junk. So after all is said and done, we had to increase our benefit to $177,000. Just the stuff inside my house. And I said, "Why don't we sell some of this stuff?" Now, my kids are funny, okay? Because she bought, okay, I said all that. I'm going to get to where I was going in a minute. We were at Canton, we were buying stuff, okay? So we buy a telephone booth. 1935 wooden telephone booth came out of an M.E. Moses store in central Illinois. The guy said, "I want $800 for it." And I said, "There ain't no way I'm paying you $800 for that." He says, "I'll tell you what. This was Thursday. Tell you what, we'll come back by here on Sunday before we leave to come. We took the Sunday off. We'll come back by. If it's still sitting here, I'll give you $250 for it." He says, "It won't still be sitting here. Somebody's going to buy that. They're going to pay me that." Here we go walking up there, and lo and behold, it's still standing there. And I said, "Oh my gosh, what have I done?" She said, "You told me you'd buy it for $250. So I had to shell out $250 for a telephone booth. Okay, so here's the story. While we're loading this up, okay, this little guy on a cart rolls by, okay, And he's got flags and banners and signs all over his little cart. And his little cart says, "The end is near. Jesus is coming soon. Abortion is everywhere." You know, he says, it's wrong. And I mean, he had all these banners. And so we were in the way of the truck for him to get by, and he stopped. And this guy says, "Hey, can you get that truck out of the way so I can go on?" And I said, "Wait a minute, buddy. Who are you out here witnessing for?" Oh, man. Carol knew we were about to get into it. I said, "Is all you can do is put signs on a little buggy and drive up and down and yell at people about getting out of your way? How do you know that I'm a believer or not? How do you know whether or not I know Jesus Christ? You just judged me by being in your way. Do you really care about the kingdom?" Then Carol said, "You need to calm down, Rick. I mean, I was there. Y'all don't understand what I'm saying, do you? I'm saying that we've got to have an attitude that nobody misses heaven. Our attitude is nobody misses heaven. He didn't know I was a preacher. It's Sunday afternoon. How come I'm not at church? You know, I'm taking a day off. He didn't know who I. How dare he drive up and down the place with signs, 'The end is near, Jesus is coming soon,' and him not say anything about it to anybody? He's got the wrong attitude about what Jesus says is successful. So let me leave you with this. Can you commit to 50 days of prayer? Can you commit to small groups? Doesn't have to be Thursday night. Maybe you're going to have another group in your home, or maybe you're going to have it at your workplace, or maybe you're going to. We've got 16 groups now, meeting in different places. We have one meeting at Whataburger at 6 o'clock on Thursday morning. We've got one meeting at Brahms at 8 o'clock on Josie Lane at 8 o'clock. We've got two meeting on Sunday morning at 9:30 at our church. We've got one meeting in a retirement center over here off Forest Lane. And I can't name them all. I just know that we've got quite a few. It doesn't matter when, where, how. If you're committed to do it, then you can do it. Now, what I am hoping and praying is, those that come through the Explore God group that John Yarbrough and I are going to lead here, we will be here on Thursday night to help lead you through. What will come as a result of that is you having a desire to start your own Explore God group, wherever, however, in your home, somewhere. And that will multiply. There's your miracle, folks. There's your miracle of the harvest seed that is planted. That is when that really takes place. So we're going to go through this with you for 7 weeks. I won't be here every Thursday, but John will be here, or Marty. Marty, our student pastor, he has led Explore God groups 4 times on the campus over here. He's a campus minister over here at Brookhaven, okay? And every time he comes through a group, he brings somebody to the church, and we baptize them. And one of the groups that is being led right now is one of those converts that got baptized. And they're leading an Explore God group at a different time. So they got two. They got the one he leads at the campus, and they got another one that they lead on Thursday night. In fact, on Thursday nights, they have what they call overflow. Their overflow is the kids that went through the Explore God group, and as they went through the group, they decided that they wanted more. So now he is teaching an in-depth Bible study on Thursday night for those. He's got about 27 college kids involved in that. So can you commit to the days? Can you commit to the small groups? And who is here today that God is calling to help lead the church? to help this man of God. Now, I know that he supports this, but you need to realize that every first Saturday of the month, we run over 200 people through that room in there, and we give away food. That is a prime opportunity for your church to make a relationship with people that may want to come back to your church. I'm encouraging Javier to be here. We have a lot of Hispanics that come through. But anybody else is fair game. If they can't speak English, they need to go to Javier's church. But if they speak English, they're fair game for your church. Y'all hearing me? That is a way that you give back. You don't have to give money. You can give your time, your talent, the gifts that God has given you. We've had two in the parking lot get saved as we were loading their groceries, because the men that were loading them asked them just a simple question: where are you going to spend eternity? And the person had no idea what they were talking about. But they were able to start carrying on a meaningful conversation about God. That is what Explore God helps you do. So, I'm ready for you guys to run up the water bill down here. I'm ready for Jack Hannon, my business administrator, to come to me and say, why is the Valley View Mission Center using so much water? Why? Come on. Is the Valley View Mission Center using so much water? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kick it up a notch. I'm encouraging you to kick it up a notch. You cannot just get from God. You have to give. There has to be reciprocity. There has to be a sharing of the relationship. And everything you give away, I promise you, I know this to be a fact. Everything you give away, God gives back to you. Everything you give away. You can't outgive Him. You can't outgive Him in your love. You can't outgive Him in the grace that you extend. You can't outgive Him in your money. You cannot outgive God. Everything you give away, He will return to you. And in my case, it has been such a blessing to be bankrupt, totally bankrupt twice, and to be set free. And I just got through telling you, I'm insuring my junk in my house for $170,000. Now, you might not be able to bless God over that, but I can. See, a few years ago, I'm sitting there with nothing. Lost it all. Lost everything. I'm not kidding you. I'm sitting there in my living room, and my $6 million business that I was operating was gone. And I looked at Carol, I said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And my sweet wife, she said, we just got to trust God. He'll carry us through this. You know, I hear more from God in the tough times than I do in the good times. He speaks to me much greater in the tough times than He does in the good times. Because the problem is, I'm not pursuing Him in the good times. I'm just getting. I'm just receiving what He's got for me. And so I don't really care about my relationship, so I'm not giving back. But when I really am in a tough time, then I start giving myself up to Him and unbuckling my seatbelt and just saying, okay, God, You have been pursuing me since the beginning of time. You must still be pursuing me. So what is it that You want me to do? How is it that You want me to react to being totally bankrupt? Give more. That was the answer. That was my answer. Give more. Give what? I've lost it all. Give yourself. I don't have it to give. Yes, you do. You have no idea how much you have. Come on, y'all. You've got to get here. When you get here, poverty will leave your life. I'm sensing that I just hit on a note. Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray over this congregation right now that the truth of you, your word, and who you are and what you can do will impact every life today. That they will walk from this place transformed in knowing that no longer is there poverty in their life. And Lord, I'm speaking not only of the poverty of money, but the poverty of the spiritual blessing that we need. So in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that is above sickness, the name that is above debt, the name that is above hardship, the name that is above divorce, the name that is above wayward children, the name that is above prodigal children, the name that is above everything that is named. Set this congregation free. Deliver them now. Deliver them now. Deliver them now. Deliver them now. Let them receive your... Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. And receive the deliverance that he is about to bring. Stand firm. Don't cower down. Stand firm. Pastor.
What a powerful message. Do you receive it? Do we receive that message? How many of us are going to go 50 days with this prayer? In any given relationship, there has to be a reciprocity. There has to be a giving and a receiving. That touched me. That's my go away with. I'm not just wanting for the Father to just give me, and I'm not just going to go to him when I need him to do stuff for me, but I also have to give myself to him. Amen. And as the man of God was speaking, I was just going through my life, the many times I've always wanted God to give me, but the many times that I've probably even sometimes not giving my all to him. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you, and I bless you for that word. Lord, I pray that that word has fallen on a fertile ground. I pray that that word will not be stolen by the enemy. I pray that that word will carry us, O Lord, even in our workplaces, in our homes, as we lay down, Father, that we shall meditate upon that word in the name of Jesus. Father God, even as we step on into these 50 days, into this praying the succor of grace, everything is just within your grace. And as we explore, God, in the next 7 weeks, I pray that we shall be available. I release the schedule, an opportunity for every one of us to be committed to this ministry. to be committed to the fellowship and to the teachings and to the discipleship classes of Explore God on Thursday. I pray that we shall be given to you, O Lord. For thou, Lord, sees everything. You even see it, the excuses that we have many times, even of not serving you. The many reasons that we give for not giving ourselves to you. We ask that you may forgive us, even as a church, as a congregation, as persons. We repent before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We repent the many things that we've said we will do, and we end up not doing because of commitments and things that sometimes don't even matter. I pray that we shall be sold out for you. And as a congregation, Lord, you look down on us and you see us and you see every heart and you see every desire. I pray that you shall fulfill the desires of our heart. We shall not be like children who want only to be given, but we shall be children also who wants to give back. Giving back to the work of the ministry. Encouraging somebody. Learning how to witness. Learning how to be disciples. And learning how we can do it better. Father, I pray that we shall be given to this call. We lift up the man of God who brought this word, Father. I thank you because he is given to the work of the ministry. He has a passion for the work of God. And I pray that you will bless him and bless his family, bless his ministry in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for linking us with him. That in the point where when I was desperate, Lord, and crying out to you concerning where we would worship, he texted me at the right moment. And Father God, the rest is history. You walked through the heart of Pastor Rick, Lord, even to offer us a place to worship. May the blessing of giving his right hand to us never miss him, O Lord. Visit his home. Visit his children. Visit his ministry in a big way, O Lord. And Father, thank you for this passion that he has to see the kingdom of God advance in this city. We pray that we shall link up with whatever he does and whatever we can join together to do, that your name may be glorified. Father, we give you praise and we give you honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And all these things we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Everyone, say amen again. Amen. Can you appreciate the man of God?